Please turn with me in your Bibles now back to Acts chapter 6. This morning we return and pick up at verse 8. And here at this place in the book of Acts, we begin our consideration of the life of Stephen. Lord willing, we will consider Stephen's life, his witness, and his martyrdom in three parts over the next 3 weeks, beginning today. And as you'll hear me explain even in the sermon this morning, as we come to this portion of God's Word and our eyes are fixed upon Stephen, what we really do is look beyond Stephen to see the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior and Lord and ours, doing his work in this world through one of his servants. This morning we'll begin our consideration by considering a Christ-like life. Lord willing, next week a Christ-like witness, and then the following week, a Christ-like death. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word, Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 8 and reading to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Amen. This is God's word. Well, a few weeks ago, we ordained and installed a couple of ruling elders here at Black Forest Reformed Church. And as you also know, a few months ago, we ordained and installed three men as deacons here in our congregation. Well, one of the vows that all of these men affirmed reads, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of men and nations, and that in loyalty and obedience to him, it is our duty to follow the noble example of the faithful confessors and martyrs of Jesus in their witness for divine truth and in their sacrifices and labors to establish the kingdom of God on earth?" The Westminster Confession of Faith says that vows are to be made with careful consideration as to the weightiness of what such vows require. So just think about what that vow requires. It begins by affirming that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of both men and nations, but then as such, it affirms that it is our solemn duty to follow in the footsteps of the faithful confessors and martyrs of Jesus in first their witness for divine truth, and then second, in their sacrifices and labors to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. Well, that is not just the responsibility of elders and deacons. It is, in fact, the calling placed upon every Christian. Consider the words found in 1 Peter 2:20. Peter writes, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps." Peter was writing to the church at large. Peter was writing to the church dispersed throughout the region. Later on in that same epistle, he said the same thing again, saying, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Well, since this is the calling of every believer within their own generation, what does it look like today? We don't face the same kind of persecution that we see Stephen facing here in our text. But what does it still look like for us in our own generation to follow the noble example of this confessor and martyr who went before us? What does it look like for us today to witness for divine truth? What does it look like for us to sacrifice and to labor to establish the kingdom of God here on earth? How would God have us seek first his kingdom together? Well, with our text today, we embark upon this portion of God's word in which we all behold a faithful confessor and martyr's witness for divine truth. We see his sacrifices and his labors to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. So with Stephen, we see what this looks like in time and space. And so again, this morning we'll begin by considering his Christ-like life. Lord willing, next week, his Christ-like witness. And then, Lord willing, the following week, his Christ-like death. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, in all of these, we see so clearly that it is actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is put on display for us through the life and example of this one man. Remember how Luke began this account, the book of Acts. He wrote telling us that this account is what Jesus continued to do and teach through the early church. And so as we look upon Stephen in one sense, we must also be very clear that we are actually looking beyond Stephen this morning with the eyes of faith to see what Jesus does through an ordinary man. Stephen was an ordinary man. Stephen was like you and me. He had a nature just like ours, which means he had normal fears and insecurities and doubts. Stephen struggled with sin like you and me. He was not naturally courageous or brave. So we might ask, what caused this man, again, this man very much like you and me, what caused him to become a shining reflection of Jesus Christ in his own generation? What caused him to be this shining example of Jesus Christ in the midst of a dark and dangerous world? Well, let's gaze into God's word together to behold the work of Jesus through this faithful confessor and martyr. Let's begin by considering this morning the grace and power of Jesus. The grace and power of Jesus. Our text begins by reintroducing us to this man that we met only last week. It begins saying, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." In our previous text, last week, we were introduced to Stephen as a man who was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In the list of the seven men ordained, he was first. And of those seven, Stephen was the only of those men that the Holy Spirit sought to provide any extra details. So Stephen was one of those men who was willing to step into the breach in order to address that issue that had arisen among the Hellenists and the Hebrews. Well, as we continue here in God's word, we see that that table service was not the only thing that occupied Stephen's time. Instead, as we are reintroduced to Stephen, we read of him doing great wonders and signs among the people. We don't know a lot about what those were. It may have been that this was something that Stephen was already engaged in prior to his ordination. Or as Sinclair Ferguson suggests, Stephen's ordination, along with the six others, may have been something more akin to an apostolic delegation than the office of deacon as we see it found in 1 Timothy 3. We don't know, but either way, what we witness here is how Stephen was eager to seek first the kingdom of God in every relationship of life. We see a man devoting himself to the establishment of God's kingdom here on earth. So let us meditate together upon Stephen and how he is this bright reflection of his Savior and his King. God's word tells us that Stephen was full of grace and power. So what is meant by grace? Well, in Luke 4, we read of how Jesus was rejected in Nazareth. There, Jesus went into the synagogue. He stood up. He unrolled and opened up the scroll of Isaiah. Once he read from that scroll, he closed it and he told the audience that that prophecy was then fulfilled right there in their presence. Well, the text of God's word goes on to say that all spoke well of him, and they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Well, the experience of God's grace in the gospel ought to produce a corresponding sweetness in us. That is what we see going on here in Stephen. Stephen is reflecting the gracious nature of his Savior. He was a man full of grace because he was a man full of Jesus. We don't know a lot about Stephen. He may have, at some point in his life, encountered Jesus personally, but he very well may have not as well. It's actually quite likely that Stephen, like you and I, never actually saw Jesus face to face at this point in his life. He did not know Jesus directly through this face-to-face relationship, but because he had heard the gospel and believed, Stephen, like you and me, had a soul-to-soul relationship with Jesus by way of the Holy Spirit. And it was because of this dynamic, growing, real relationship with Jesus that Stephen was found full of grace. You see, Stephen, also like you and I, was once a barren and brittle branch that was only fit for the fire. At one point in Stephen's life, he, like you and I, before Christ, was dead and lifeless. But then, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Stephen was united to Jesus Christ by faith. And ever since he was united to Christ by faith, Stephen's life progressively produced fruit that was a reflection of King Jesus. When Stephen was united to Christ, his entire outlook changed, and progressively he became more and more like his Savior. Over time, his eyes learned to see the same way that Jesus sees. Over time, his ears began to hear and to be able to listen like Jesus. And then when he spoke, his words reflected the sweetness of his King. His demeanor over time increasingly reflected the sweetness of Jesus. Well, Stephen was not only full of grace, but we also see here that paired with that grace was also a corresponding power. He was full of grace and power. And so just as it was with grace, this power was a fruit born in and through Stephen by way of Jesus and his Spirit. This power is demonstrated first in the fact that Stephen is out here in the public pursuing the establishment of Christ's kingdom here on earth. What Stephen is doing in our text requires a supernatural strength, because Stephen is well aware that the apostles had been strictly charged not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Stephen is well aware that all of the apostles had been brought to within an inch of their lives when they were beaten by the council. Despite all of these threats, despite all of these fears, with full knowledge, we see Stephen out among the people giving a bold witness for Christ. We see Stephen demonstrating a strength that was not his own. We see more evidence of that power here in our text too. In verse 10, we are told that those who came against him could not withstand the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. As we go on and read in the text, we also see that as the many false witnesses arose against him, Stephen was found there standing, radiantly reflecting Jesus. He demonstrated both power and strength as he was abiding in Christ. Now notice what this power did not do. Even though Stephen was full of power, as the text says, he did not dominate others. Instead, this is where we see Christ's power being made perfect in Stephen's weakness. Because in all reality, Stephen here has come to an end of himself. And so we see this strength on display as Stephen is here dying to himself. Here we see Stephen is dead to this world and alive to Christ, which is why he is willing to let go of his life in this world so that he might become one to bear witness for Christ. His power, we might say, is particularly purposed for his service to Christ. This strength that he is demonstrating has nothing to do with personal gain. Instead, it has everything to do with self-denial in coming to the end of himself. Here, Stephen experiences a power in order to testify of Christ. Stephen experiences power in order to put aside himself, in order to glorify God's name. As we look upon Stephen this morning, we need to remember that none of this was natural. None of these things, neither the grace nor the power, were natural to Stephen. When God's word tells us here of how Stephen was full of grace and power, it is proclaiming to us clearly the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. We need to see here the grace and power of Jesus at work in the life of one of his own. In seeing such, we catch a glimpse of what Christ does within all of his saints. In James chapter 5, God's word turns our attention to Elijah and his powerful prayer for our encouragement. The Holy Spirit there teaches us to remember that we have the very same nature with Elijah, so that we might pray in the same way as Elijah, that we might understand that we are to follow his example. Well, the same is true here of Stephen. He was not by nature full of grace. He did not naturally overflow with that sweet reflection of Jesus Christ. And so what we see here in our text is the sanctifying power of Jesus. We see how Stephen was not by nature a powerful man, not at least in terms of living for Christ. And so when we see this man who is dead to this world and alive to Christ, we again witness the powerful working of Christ's Spirit within. And so seeing Stephen, we ought to be encouraged by the powerful working of Christ's Spirit within each of us. Remember Christ's promise that comes to us through the Apostle Paul. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is a promise regarding Jesus' sanctifying work within each of you as his saints. Listen, you do not have sin that is beyond the power and the grace of Jesus. Do not believe the lie that you cannot overcome sin. You won't completely in this life, but you will progressively become more and more like Christ, because that is Jesus' promise to you. Jesus promises to sanctify you completely. One day it will reach its fullness in eternity. Stephen was an ordinary man just like you and me. And so when you see the sanctifying work of Jesus in his life, you need to understand and believe and trust and rely upon that same Spirit that is at work in you who believe. Well, let's go on to consider next the accusations and the actions of Jesus. The accusations and actions of Jesus. Well, Stephen demonstrated the grace and power of Jesus, but as the word goes on, it tells us of how so many vehemently opposed the grace and power shown through Stephen. Just look at verse 9. It says, "Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen." All of these were Hellenists who were once dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, but now, having returned to Jerusalem, all of these shared a strong commitment to the customs and the traditions of Moses. Well, consider their response to the grace and the power presented by Stephen. Consider the way that they respond to the gospel proclamation given by Stephen. Notice the descriptors here in our text. Verse 9 tells us that all these rose up and disputed with Stephen. Then verse 11, it says that they secretly instigated men against Stephen. Verse 12 tells us that they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes to oppose Stephen. And then verse 13 goes on to add that they set up false witnesses to accuse Stephen. When you add all of these up, it underscores the unreasoning passion of this opposition. Here Stephen has come, and the text tells us full of grace and power. He was bearing witness for the sake of Christ. He is proclaiming the good news to a lost world. And despite the good news and the gracious way in which it was delivered, he is still vehemently opposed. Here there is no consideration as to the truthfulness of his message. There's no consideration as to the urgency found within his own heart, nor of the eternal implications of his message. Instead, what we see here is an unreasoning passion for those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, those who are still blinded by the God of this world, which is why we see that they resort next to discrediting the messenger. This is why he faces now false accusations. Now, in some ways, this should be no surprise, because Jesus told the 12, he told his disciples to expect the very same thing. In John 15, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." What we see here in the life and example of Stephen is a clear reflection of what happened to Jesus. It's in many ways a mirror image of what happened to Jesus. What happened to Jesus? Well, you remember how they did each of these things to Christ. In his final days, the religious leaders rose up against him. They disputed with him. They secretly instigated the crowds against him. And they even set up many false witnesses to accuse him. What we see here in the life and example of Stephen is a mirror image of what Jesus endured at the hands of sinners. So what are we to learn from this? Well, in seeing the way that Stephen was accused in much the same way as Jesus, we need to learn to expect to be misunderstood in this world. We carry in the gospel the words of life. And it seems logical to expect that if we go into this world proclaiming this good news, that it would be warmly embraced. Who does not want to be reconciled to God? Who does not want to be saved from their sins? Who does not want eternal life? But because this world is still darkened in their sin, because there is still a veil that remains over hearts, because sinners are still dead in trespasses and sins, we need to understand that we will be misunderstood. We will be misrepresented when we come with the words of Jesus Christ. Again, our text reminds us that Stephen came full of grace and power. There was both a sweetness and a strength in what he was declaring, and despite that, he was vehemently opposed by those who remained under the bondage of sin. And the same thing was true for our Savior. No one was sweeter than our Savior. No one had a greater strength than our Savior. He was perfectly wise and loving. He was always measured and chose the perfect words in the exact best time. And despite all of that, Jesus was still rejected by men. So since this is the case for us, where does that leave us? How does that impact our lives within this world? Well, let's consider the actions of Jesus. We should come to expect the same sorts of accusations being made against us. But here in our text, we still see Stephen bearing fruit to the glory of Jesus. How do we see Jesus' power at display in Stephen? We'll look at verse 10. It says, "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Even when so many arose against Stephen, we see that he was upheld by the Holy Spirit according to Jesus' promise. Stephen was not there when the promise was originally delivered to the disciples, but he had heard it from the apostles and he relied upon it. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That is why I've labeled this portion here the actions of Jesus. Because when we see Stephen carrying on courageously in this world, the reason why Stephen is able to withstand is because this weak, ordinary man like you and me is being upheld by the Holy Spirit according to Christ's promise. We see Jesus at work through one of his own. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to remember that every one of you who is united to Christ by faith, you have the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself is dwelling within each of you. It was the Holy Spirit who enlightened your mind in the knowledge of Christ. It was the Holy Spirit who regenerated you. It is the Holy Spirit that leads you into all truth. It is the Holy Spirit who gifts you for ministry. The same Spirit that was at work in Stephen is at work in you in this moment. All of God's work done in us by the ministry of his Holy Spirit is a gracious gift given to us by God, and it happens according to his purpose. And particularly as we see Stephen in the time of persecution, we need to see how the Holy Spirit specially fills us at times of difficulty and trial. Stephen does not meet the difficulty in front of him because Stephen can meet the difficulty in front of him. No, it's actually, in fact, in the opposite of what is the case. He cannot do this. But here is Stephen standing boldly despite his weakness and his frailty, because Christ is faithful with his Holy Spirit as promised. Here we see Stephen following in the steps of his Savior according to Christ's promise. Remember 1 Peter 2:22. It says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. There is Stephen, following in the footsteps of his Savior, able to entrust himself entirely to that one who has gone before him and who is now in glory. So, brothers and sisters, as you engage this world with the gospel, and even as you do so, depending upon God, as you do so with grace and in the power of Christ, you may suffer for what you say. But see here in God's word Christ's faithful fulfillment of his promise. You will also have the ministry of his Holy Spirit. Here in our text, it looks as if Stephen is all alone. But even as Stephen is here bearing witness to Christ, he is standing with Christ beside him. He did not stand alone. I wonder which of the Psalms maybe was of the best help to Stephen in this moment. You might think about Psalm 3. We sang it earlier, our Psalm of the month. Was Stephen strengthened by looking upon Jesus Christ there in Psalm 3? The one who went before him saying, Lord, how my foes are multiplied. How many now against me rise. Many are those who say of me, in vain he on his God relies. It was first the experience of Jesus, and now it is the experience of Stephen. Well, this is what strengthens him, perhaps, to know that whatever lengths of humiliation he had to experience, it would give way to the same glory as he followed in the footsteps of Jesus. Might think, too, of Psalm 109. There we see Jesus brought so very low, weak and needy. But that psalm, too, reminds us, as we remember the humiliation of Jesus, that it would give way to an ultimate glory. Stephen can here stand because Christ was with him. And as we are all called to follow in his steps as well, let us do so, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, knowing that he will not leave us nor forsake us. Well, finally, let's consider this morning the radiance and the reflection of Jesus. The radiance and reflection of Jesus. The way that this text ends is remarkable. And it really sets up what we'll consider again next week. Do you remember what happened to Moses as he came down from Mount Sinai, having spent 40 days and 40 nights there with God? Well, listen to Exodus 34. It says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, his face shone because he had been talking with God." It says that when Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses and beheld the skin of his face, it shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Remember, Stephen has been accused of being against Moses. And suddenly here, for some reason, his face is shining just like Moses. Why is his face shining? Well, Moses' face was shining because he had just seen God. And more specifically, he had just beheld Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory. In the New Testament, we learn that Moses did not see God in some abstract or intangible way. Instead, as John opens up his gospel, he tells us that no one has ever seen God, but that Jesus, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Well, that echoes Jesus' statement found in John 6:46. He said, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, that is Jesus. He has seen the Father." Well, since Jesus is God, he alone has seen the Father. This means that Moses was seeing the pre-incarnate Christ upon Mount Sinai. Well, in a related way, we see Stephen witnessing the glory of Jesus by faith. We see Stephen here somehow setting his eyes of faith upon the risen and exalted Jesus. The reason why Stephen's face was like the face of an angel was because in a very special way he was able to perceive the transcendent radiance of Christ. The reason why Stephen's face radiated upon the council was because somehow he is here reflecting, just as the angels do, the glory of Jesus Christ. Again, Stephen's accusers said that he was against Moses. Well, here his face shines precisely because God is testifying to the fact that Stephen is in perfect alignment with Moses. Now, soon in our text, we're going to see that Stephen is actually given this glorious glimpse into heaven where he is going to see the risen Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. But in our text at this point, it seems that that has not yet happened yet. And you have probably heard it said many times that seeing is believing. It's a statement we hear thrown around all of the time. I'll believe it when I see it. Seeing is believing. Well, here in our text and throughout God's Word, we actually see that the opposite is true. Seeing is not believing, but as we see so clearly throughout God's Word and again here in our text, it's actually in a profound way that believing is seeing. That is what the Bible teaches. Right here in our text, Stephen cannot see what is ultimately true. He cannot set his eyes right now at this point in our text upon the risen and exalted Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. That comes very soon. But right now, he cannot see it. And yet, right here in our text, Stephen is setting the eyes of faith upon the exalted Christ. He cannot see it with his eyes, but he is believing it by faith. He is reminding himself with the truth of God's word that though he is standing in a very dangerous and precarious place, very likely to die in a moment, that Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of the Father and being faithful to his promise to uphold him with his Spirit. Here in our text, Stephen is walking by faith. He is believing before he is seeing. And soon, as we'll consider it here in a couple of weeks, he is going to be rewarded when his faith actually becomes sight. And he sees Jesus Christ exalted at the right hand of the Father. Well, brothers and sisters, this is a great snapshot of the Christian life. Because day by day by day, you and I, we are to set the eyes of faith upon what we cannot see here in this world. We are to set our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is risen and exalted at the right hand of the Father. The one who is perfectly orchestrating every last detail of our lives in this world, despite the way that things may seem. And so, in a way, correlating here to Stephen, we are now in this life to see Christ by faith and so radiate and reflect the glory of our Savior and the glory of reality to a watching world. We are to live in light of eternity. And as we do so day by day, we do so in the great anticipation of the moment when our own faith, our personal faith, will give way to the same sight that we see Stephen seeing. Seeing is not believing. No, in a very profound and particular way, it is believing that is seeing. And so even now, brothers and sisters, as you have faith in Jesus Christ this morning, know that that faith, even if you are struggling in this life, one day it will give way to such a grand glory that your current state could not take it in. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." Think upon that truth for a moment. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. The Word of God, as it comes to us, reveals things that are so grand and glorious that it can lift us out of any kind of deep pit that we find ourselves in this world. And yet, God's Word says that is dimly. You are seeing just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the glory and the goodness of your God. Now you see in a mirror dimly. One way you will see him face to face. Remember Jesus' promise from the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That is what you are living in light of. That is what your faith is clinging to. One day Jesus Christ will finish his work in you. He will bring you into his eternal kingdom. He will glorify you because you will see him as he really is. Let that be your rest today. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, one day your soul will be made perfectly whole. It will be made full as you see Jesus as he really is. Now, in closing, I want to just ask and answer very briefly one final question. How did all of this happen? What we see here going on in our text, how did all of this happen? Now, from a very high view, we could obviously say this is just happening according to God's sovereign plan, and that is absolutely true. But as we look a little closer upon the text that we considered last week, we get a more detailed answer. There in verse 5, it tells us that they chose Stephen, and it says, "A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." How does all of this happen in the life of Stephen? How is this man carried on to do things that he would have never imagined that he was able to do? Well, it is because of that gift of faith and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, As we close, I want you to consider what Jesus himself says about the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, Jesus begins with a parable saying, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For if a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him, and he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask," and it really means keep on asking. "I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." What is Jesus talking about? What is he getting at with all of this? He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus tells us that parable and gives us those words so that we might come and constantly plead with him for more of his Holy Spirit, for our sanctification, and for his glory. Brothers and sisters, that is where the Christ-like life comes from. It is from Jesus Christ sending forth his Spirit from on high, because his grace is truly sufficient, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. So knowing our weakness, knowing our need, let us persistently plead with the Father for what he has promised, an increased giving of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray together. Lord God, we come bringing to you your word. Lord, as Jeremiah already prayed earlier, you have promised that your word will not return to you void. Lord, we bring your word to you asking for more of your Spirit's work within us. Lord, when we pause and reflect on what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our desire that our lives would show forth the gratitude of our hearts. When we simply think upon what we deserved because of our sin, and what you have given to us instead because of your great and eternal love for us. Lord, when we contrast the wrath, your holy wrath poured out against sin in hell, when we think upon the Scripture's descriptions of such suffering as a lake of fire, a place where the worm does not die, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, we understand that that is what we deserve. And yet, through your gracious and glorious gift, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have provided for our salvation, and you give to us glories that we cannot even comprehend at present. Lord, you have placed within our hearts an aching and a longing for your glory. And you have also given to us the promise that one day we will behold Christ face to face and be made like him. And this is too much for us to take in even now. And so, Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit we would believe these things, and that increasingly, more and more each day, we might live to the glory and praise of King Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would cause us as your people to more and more reflect the grace and power of Jesus. That even if we are misunderstood in this world, that we might remain steadfast, upheld by your Holy Spirit. And that truly day by day we might fix the eyes of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself, exalted and reigning in glory, knowing that it is his work to bring us through this life, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, and we will be satisfied then. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to believe these things and to live in light of them, to the glory and praise of your name. Amen. Let's turn together in our psalm books now to Psalm 27.